Take your Bible, if you will, please. We're going to be predominantly in the book of Matthew, but I know that it's customary for us to stand. So what I'd like for you to do is go, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 2, and then Hebrews chapter 4. And Brother Larry, when you come, if you'll turn just to Matthew chapter number 5, I'm going to try to give you something in the practical sense that we all struggle with or all have difficulty with in life. The epitome of worship is obedience. The test of worship is how quickly you respond to His requests. For 1% of hesitation is 100% of rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and causes us to conjure up another spirit and then enables us or allows us to start listening to other voices. If you stop listening to God, then you'll start listening to other voices. Sometimes those other voices are demonic in nature. Sometimes, as I've taught you here before, sometimes it'll just be the world talking to you. Sometimes it'll be your own self talking to you. And sometimes, believe it or not, it'll be the devil or one of his imps that'll be talking to you. But trust me when I tell you, if you stop listening to God, it doesn't go quiet. Somebody's going to be talking in your ear all the time in an attempt to try to get you to go contrary to the most important thing, and that's doing what God says to do. Now, the majority of you, I'm sure, are already saved, and so therefore you have inside you and dwelling in you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires to guide and direct and to teach you if you're willing to listen to Him, but it requires humility on your part to have to admit that you can't do it without direction. And to have to admit His direction is better than your direction. Might I even go as far as to say it's like in Gethsemane. It is that you have to be willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. But that's not always an easy thing because His will is not always an easy thing to do. Remind you or be reminded of the fact that when Jesus Christ prayed that prayer, He was headed toward the cross at Calvary you just heard sung about. So when He took our place on Calvary's mountain, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's saying, nevertheless, not my will. He's talking about embracing a cross. Nowadays, what you have is you have an unusual thing where you have a bunch of Christians that would rather walk around wearing a crown than they would dare crawl up a hill with a cross on their back. But the Bible teaches the antithesis of that, the opposite of that is that the cross comes before the crown. Nowadays, we've fallen in love more with what He's given us than the one who gave it to us. I used the illustration on Wednesday night. I simply said to you, it's like somebody giving your wife a very expensive ring, and she falls in love with the ring, but she doesn't fall in love or no longer is in love with the one that gave the ring. Christianity is much that way in this day and time in which we live. We love God as long as He's prospering us, giving us what we want, but God forbid He step in and run His will contrary to our will, and we would say right off the bat, well, wait a minute, I'd rather have my crown. I don't like the cross. Yet the Lord said in His Bible very clearly, He said, if you're going to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. But too often nowadays, we start thinking about all the things that we're fixing to get instead of what He brought us from. Brother Roger said, well, I want to thank the Lord at least no matter how bad it gets here, it beats hell. Being saved from hell doesn't get talked about enough. Appreciating the fact that Jesus Christ went there for you in order to give you eternal life. We tend to look at the eternal life and talk about heaven and all of its splendor and majesty and Jesus being there, but look where He brought you from. Look where you could be today if it wasn't for His intervention in your life. If you're not aware of that, let me just tell you, you're capable of doing anything in your flesh that anybody else that you despise would have ever done if it wasn't for you running into Jesus Christ and Him changing your life. So God hasn't done anything bad for you, but the decision-making process is always there, and therefore enters this thing that I want to talk to you a little bit about today called temptation. Temptation comes our way. Now, the Lord will tempt you or will try you, and the devil will all of a sudden come in and try to get you to do something that's wrong to do. That's not the kind of temptation we're talking about. I would say this, the Lord will try you, the devil will tempt you. The Lord is not going to try you with things that are wrong to do. If that's going on, you're being drawn away. James chapter number 1, you're being drawn away of your own lust when you're enticed. That's not God enticing you to do things that your flesh wants to do. But the Lord will allow you to be tried. The Bible teaches you in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, that he tempted Abraham, but we go to Hebrews 12 and find out that tempt means to be tried. The passage I'm going to use today in Matthew has to do with Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 4 being led into the wilderness of temptation to be tempted of the devil. So I want to make sure you understand that. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 2 quickly, and I'll let you be seated, verse number 18. For that in he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted. Come all the way over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, most of you just a page over. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please, sir?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 4. And notice the first word in chapter 4, verse number 1, then. The then is important because it draws your attention to the Christian life. One of the quickest ways to run headlong in with the devil is to stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the quickest ways to get to know the devil is to learn more about Jesus Christ. The misconception is that oftentimes they sell Jesus, or they sell this thing or market Jesus as if you got some kind of a problem, then we're marketing Jesus and he's here to help you out of all your problems. But if you study the Bible and you study those that have gone on before us, and we learn the things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and for our learning, you know what you start to find out? You find that those closest to Jesus were getting it on a regular basis. What a horrible misconception it is that when people come to church, they feel like they've been lied to because some preacher or some Christian said to them, oh, if you just meet Jesus, all your problems are over with. Your difficulties are over with. Just cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. As if once you get saved, there's never any more caring again. But after you've been saved a while, you know that's absolutely not true. As a matter of fact, here Jesus Christ has just been baptized. Now, I want you to understand there has been silence. He was born, and after he was born, you didn't hear anything from him until he was 12. And then the awestruck people that were there at the temple when he got lost, and then he's off the scene again. And then he shows up at around 30 years of age, and John the Baptist said, well, I'll be jumped. There he is. Here he comes across the creek. There, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And he begins his ministry by being baptized there. And when John puts him down in the baptismal waters and raises him up, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven like a dove. The Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear you him. And Jesus walks up, and boy, he starts his ministry, and the crowds begin to follow him. And the next thing you know, man, he's got a church started. He's running 10,000 people. I mean, man, there's so much going. No, that's not what happened. As soon as he came away from one of the greatest experiences in his life, the baptism, the beginning of his ministry started in the wilderness, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The misconception in the Christian life is that now that I'm saved, problems are over. No, now you got an even bigger problem because the devil's going to be on your back, just like the world's on your back, just like the flesh is on your back. And the misconception is that I go to church. I like coming to church. I like hearing the songs. I like listening to the hymn. It's peaceful to me. It's quiet to me. I enjoy being in church. I like coming in sometimes when nobody's in here. Not too late at night because it's kind of spooky. But I like to sit down in here and have my mind cast back on all the memories that this place be. I walk in that old building every now and then, and I like to think back on the things God did in the different places around here, including underneath the portico out there and the place back over here. But ladies and gentlemen, the misconception is that, well, now that I'm saved, no more trouble. Boy, I just had a great church service. I got right with God today. And then you walk out in the portal, the parking lot, get in the car, and it is all of a sudden, it's on. Where did that come from? That's biblically in the Bible. You'll find on a regular basis, David comes off of winning one of the greatest battles he's ever won, and then the next thing you know, he's messing up with Bathsheba. You say, what do you have to watch for? Boy, when you have a mountaintop experience, you better watch for the devil trying to knock you off that mountaintop. You say, why? The devil wants to be king of the mountain. When I was a kid, you used to play king of the mountain. I guess you can't do that now. You could suggest people try to come up there and suggest they try to kick you off the mountain, but you couldn't touch them. But in my day, you took whatever was around you to be able to knock them off the mountain. And as long as you were there, you stood there and you did everything to hold your ground. And they did everything they could to try to knock you off. Which was the weirdest thing, because they'd come together as a team to knock you off the mountain. And then they'd fight over who was going to be the one that was going to be in charge. But it was a full-on contact sport. Nowadays, it's like, could you please get off the mountain? No, I'm not getting off the mountain. Well, let me see if I could persuade you. Back then, you get knocked off of the mountain. But you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to knock you off the mountain. One of the things you have to understand is when that then comes in your life, it sometimes and oftentimes, it comes right after. There's been a great revival in your life. There's been a great time of the Lord dealing with you and helping you. As a matter of fact, you remember the apostles come after feeding the 5,000 and stuff. Boy, they had great miracles take place. The Lord tells them to get in the boat and go over to the other side. He's going to the mountain apart to pray. Man, Lord, this is great. We're going to row to the other side. You're going up there to pray. We just came off a great revival meeting. Boy, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Ain't this going to be wonderful? And they find themselves in the middle of a storm. Don't you see how odd that is? Don't you see how strange that is? And guess what? The Lord's behind the whole thing. Just like He led the Lord out there by the Spirit, He also allowed Job to be tempted. Job in the Bible, if you've never had the time to read it or never taken the time to read it, you should read it. I don't suggest a new convert read it, because you get the wrong concept that God's up there as an ogre and all He's wanting to do is crush you. That's not what Job's written about. But Job is a truthful book in the sense of practically applying it to your life as a Christian. You're not promised a bed of roses down here with no thorns. The misconception nowadays of Christianity is that your last escape route, and that I've tried everything else, so I think I'll try Jesus. Well, I guess better late than never, but you're coming with the wrong attitude. I've tried everything else and none of it works, so I got to come to Jesus and get fixed up here the right way. But just because you got your soul saved, that don't mean that this thing right here, your flesh, is not going to continue to give you a fit. Amen. It's giving some of you a fit right now, and you're still 30 minutes ahead of lunchtime. You're already kind of giving that Baptist salute, you know. It's kind of like, well, what time are we getting out of here? He's already wound up. He's not even in the text yet. But one of the things that you have to realize is that you serve a Savior who's been tempted just like you've been tempted. Amen. That's some more God right there. As a matter of fact, you'll see His deity manifested in the passage. Unless you got a new Bible and change it, you'll see Him profess to be God. And just a little, right in the passage, when He comes off there, He shows Himself as a man first, but He shows Himself as God later. But here's what I want you to grab. I want you to grab the then in the passage. And clearly understand that in this life, that after you get saved, your problems are not over and your temptations will not end until the day you are 6 foot under or the rapture happens. And until that time, don't get it in your brain that everything's going to be. If you're having a great day, you know what you should do? Praise the Lord, I had a great day today. You say, why? You're literally a hair's breadth away from the devil showing up on your doorstep. Seriously, you are stepping in the car, some idiot pulls out in front of you, and the next thing you know, I mean, your whole everything. You had a great service. Boy, wasn't that singing good? Boy, wasn't that missionary great? Boy, preacher was okay, he's a little bit off today. But at any rate, it wasn't too bad, you know. And then somebody pulls out in front of you, and the next thing you know, your whole week's ruined. And your kids are going, Daddy, what was that word you said? And you're like, don't be repeating that stuff. And you're like, because I'm going to ask the preacher if he's got a dictionary. Is that word in the Bible, Daddy? I'm just saying. Here's what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that temptation is going to come to all of you, but the temptation sometimes has to have a way of you understanding how to overcome the temptation. Look in the passage, if you will, please, and notice the first thing that happens is the Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 1, to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He afterward was hungry. I reckon so. Don't you think you'd be hungry after 40 days? You read the complimentary account there in the book of Luke, and you'll find out that he was tempted for all 40 days. This is just the crescendo. It wasn't just he waited to the end of 40 days. No, he'd been tended, continually tempted until this particular thing. Now, here's the first thing I want you to note. First of all, it's personal hunger. The devil's misconception that there was a lack of provision. You know the first thing that the devil wants you to do? He wants you to believe that God can't provide all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs through His riches and glory. But you don't know that's true until the cupboard's bare, until the oil is out of the vessel, until you're sitting there looking down and you're saying to yourself and to that preacher, I've got enough for me and my son. We're going to fix one last biscuit, and after that we're going to die. There's nothing left. You don't know that until you go grab the pans, and all of a sudden they're running out of oil, and next thing you know, the pans are all full, and then the cupboard's bare. You don't know that God will supply it until you get tested in that area. I know this. I know that when it came to this, he thought to himself, he said, well, it's a provision. It's a physical provision, right? What's wrong with eating food? Nothing. What's wrong with bread? Nothing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with what he's about to do. You have to understand the slyness of the devil, his ability to get in and say, well, everybody eats food. What's wrong with eating food? And there's nothing wrong with bread. It's not laced with liquor or marijuana or any other kind of stuff. There's nothing sedative about it. There's nothing hallucinogenic about it. I mean, everybody eats bread. What's wrong with eating bread? But the first mistake that you recognize here, that the devil's temptation is to do the right thing, which had to do with the second coming of Christ, but to do it at the wrong time. Get in a hurry. Do it fast. I want it now. I got to get it to take place this moment. Listen, what he's doing here is something he's going to do in the tribulation period by making bread to feed the nation of Israel. What the Lord is doing in the first temptation is showing you, I didn't come down here to get a crown without a cross. He's showing you clearly, I didn't come down here to say, listen, I'm going to speed up the time process and so that it'll make me comfortable, and I'm going to use the power that has been given me to help take care of me instead of bestowing that and allowing all of myself to be emptied so that I might take care of somebody else. If you don't get anything else I say in the message today, you need to get that, because that's missing in our Christianity today. Christianity today is me first and you last. The biblical Christianity is others before you. Jesus first, others are next, and you're on the bottom of the totem pole. Yet what we do today is we come to the Lord and we sell it in this fashion. Come to Jesus and He'll make you healthy, He'll make you wealthy, He'll make you prosperous. He'll give you plenty to eat. You'll never have to worry about anything to eat. You'll never have to worry about anything to drive. You'll never have to worry about a place to stay. You don't have to worry about who your marriage, it'll all get fixed up. Your finances will be fine. You'll be doing just absolutely wonderful if you just come to Jesus. And then you come to Jesus and you get saved, and for a while it works out okay, and then you wind up divorced, or there's an untimely death, or there's some unknown disease, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, man, I'm a Christian. The Lord said, yeah, I'm leading you by the Spirit into a wilderness. Because the first place the temptation takes place is out in the wilderness, but I want you to know you're not in that wilderness by and of your own idea or thought. God lets you be led into that wilderness. He's not immune to being in the wilderness. Of all the places you wouldn't think Him, you'd think you'd see Him in the church or on the mountaintop, but out in the wilderness. God's allowed Jesus to be led in the wilderness. I don't know what wilderness you have going on right now, but God's as much in your wilderness as He is in the church house. One of the things that takes place right here is as Jesus goes out into that wilderness, and one of the temptations that many people fail to see here is not the fact that eating bread is the wrong thing to do. It has to do with a personal physical appetite. A personal physical appetite. People say to me on a regular basis, well, preacher, you know, God gave me this appetite. Any appetite that God gave you must be controlled. I don't care what you want to put that on, whether it's a physical hunger for physical food, or if it is a hunger for ambition, or if it is a hunger for recognition or for appreciation, which we'll cover in a little bit, or if it happens to do with a sexual appetite or whatever. If it is an appetite, you better put a halter and a bit and a bridle on it. One of the quickest things that shows up is the Lord's hungry now, and He says, you know what you need to do? Put some food in your mouth. You know, some people underplay how much fasting matters. I'm talking about in the sense of prayer and fasting. You say, why? You're showing the Lord I can control my appetite. I didn't figure that would be very popular. You live in a day and time now where, you know, the first time you get ready to go on a diet, and all of a sudden right after the first of the year you make a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to lose 5 pounds, you know, by this time next year or whatever it might be. You know, a couple ounces a week maybe over a 6 months period of time is plenty, or that kind of thing. And, well, I've knocked out this and knocked out that, and then a friend of yours shows up with a dozen hot now donuts. Yes, sir. Right? And you just said, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast for the next couple of days, and I'm going to try to get things right. And they, well, why don't you wait and fast later? You don't need to fast now. This is not a weight thing. So get your hind end off your shoulders already. You're way too tenderhearted. You're too soft. You're making it personal. How about taking the spiritual meaning behind it instead of automatically putting it on, oh, he's talking about overweight people again. You're way too easily offended. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about controlling your appetite. Amen. How about your appetite for the things of the world? How about your appetite for the things of the flesh? How about instead of worrying about just food you put in your mouth that may or may not make you overweight, whether you do or don't eat ice cream? I got friends of mine who eat a whole pizza, a whole quart of ice cream, and then wash it down with a gallon of milk and never gain an ounce. I have other friends of mine that just by just the fact that I've said that, they're thinking about it and the scale's already starting to climb. And if that's not you, then thank God. But when you get older, you know what will happen? You'll dream about it and think, well, how did that happen? I'm up 4 pounds the next morning because you dreamed you ate it, so it dreamed it went on you. But what I'm trying to say to you is, ladies and gentlemen, is instead of understanding that there's a spiritual significance of what I'm doing, the thing you just got hung up on was what the world has pumped in you, that you're so important that God forbid anybody say anything that would bring you into question. But the fact is the first temptation is not for the Lord not to eat food. It's for Him not to eat food at that time. It is about timing. It is not about amount or about supply. It is, hey, here's the way you can do it, and you can do it for yourself, and why don't you go ahead and do it? And the Lord responds to that. Notice what the Bible says. Now watch the devil come in with his question in verse number 3. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. That's very telling. The devil is questioning the deity of Christ. The devil is questioning that's God manifest in the flesh. One of the things that comes with this temptation is the desire to do what some of you just did when I mentioned appetite. You immediately pulled in your gut. He ain't talking to me. There's no evidence to me that my belt looks like a fence around a chicken graveyard. I mean, that ain't me. What you looking at me for? The first thing that happens is the temptation to defend yourself. Well, if thou be the Son of God. You know what the temptation is? It's to defend your reputation. What if I be the Son of God? He never answers if I'm the Son of God. He never defends that position at all. Otherwise, it would give credibility to the devil. But here's the thing that you miss in the passage. It was absolutely the right thing. But it was at the wrong time. Appetites come on you at inconvenient times. Things to do, things that you're not right. Let me tell you a good one that'll get you, if you're not careful, depression will get you at the wrong time and cause you to do things in the name of that depression that you know you shouldn't do, but you justify because, well, I'm depressed. And so sometimes we sedate ourselves with food. Sometimes we sedate ourselves with sleep. Sometimes we sedate ourselves with sports. Sometimes we sedate our depression with overabundance of activity, looking like we're not really depressed, and so we justify working extra hours and doing all kind of other things as a mask to say, that's what we do. It's an appetite. It's a way to cover up instead of saying, Lord, you better help me. The Lord says, well, it's okay for you to work, and I'm glad you're not lazy, but probably not a good idea for you to be doing that on Sunday. Probably ought to be at church. I know the ox is in the ditch. I understand that. You know how we teach that here. I understand. I'm saying that oftentimes that appetite of saying, you know what, I deserve a break. Well, why does it have to be on Sunday? How come you don't call your boss up tomorrow and say, you know something, I need a break. I'm taking the day off. I don't mean call in sick when you ain't sick. I guess that's an accepted lie, right? Well, I mean, I kind of was feeling poorly when I woke up. Well, go to the bathroom, you'll be all right. Get you a cup of coffee, you'll wake up. It wouldn't stop you any other time. I guarantee you, some of you miss work, you wouldn't miss a ball game or a sports activity. But you know what happens? That appetite comes along. You know what we say? I think I deserve a break. Yeah, why can't I have something to eat? I've been starving all this time. Everybody else does it. Everybody else is eating bread. It's only Jesus that's not eating bread. Why shouldn't he? I mean, if he's the creator of the universe, why should he of all people be? Listen, why should he be starving? Shouldn't he be able to say, hey, I'm the Son of God of all people that don't need to fast and pray. Not me. I'm God. An amazing thing that Jesus has for the first time in his entire life as a human being has experienced something God never experienced. Hunger. God knows nothing of being hungry. God knows nothing of controlling salacious attitudes. You say, why? God always comes down on the right side of attitudes and appetites. God doesn't ever have to worry about the wrong kind of thing. You say, why? He's God. Whatever he does is right all the time. But as a man. Now he's experiencing something where his belly button's touching his backbone. And now the first temptation is satiate your own needs, satiate your own desires. Can I remind you, he was born for the purpose of dying for others. Do you remember that? You know what the first temptation was? Feed yourself first. You know, one of the most selfish things that has stricken Christianity today is this mentality of me first. This mentality of it's about me. It's about who I am. And what we're doing is we're looking for the crown now instead of the cross. You know what the Lord said? Just him and the devil. Nobody knew. He penned it in the Bible for you or you wouldn't even known it happened. But he put it down there. You know what the Lord said? No, man shall not live by bread alone, out of Deuteronomy chapter number 8, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what's interesting is the Lord is almost being prophetic in what he's saying, because in the next couple of verses, the devil's going to tempt him again by leaving some words out of the next time that he quotes the book of Psalms. The Lord almost already knows where the devil's going to go, because in the book of Genesis, you know, yea, hath God said, well, if thou be the Son of God, same question mark there. It's possible to be able to shape a mind by using questions only. Oh, the devil's just being so innocent. He's just asking questions. Yeah, but look at what he's doing. Look at the kind of questions he's doing. He has an agenda. Oh, I was just asking a question. It was just an innocent little question. Like the one in Genesis 3. Well, yea, hath God said, I'm Eve, I don't know. I mean, is that what he really meant? I'm just not really sure. I mean, here you are in a perfect garden, in a perfect setting, and you got a perfect husband. Don't know why you're talking to me, but at any rate, the animals are perfect and everything is perfect, and you're looking at a tree, and well, what's wrong with that? Well, the Lord said, well, did he really mean that when he said that my God shall supply all your need? Did he really mean that you can't eat that tree? Or was he just trying to keep you from blossoming into what he really wanted you to be? I mean, he's a good God and he's prosperous, and here's the fact of the matter, Eve. He just doesn't want to see you rise to your full potential. Why? If you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it won't be Eve ruined Adam. It'll be equal rights amendments. And we'll elevate you, Eve, and you'll be on the top of everything. I mean, I know what God said, but that's not really what he meant. If you go to the originals there, you'll find out that when God spoke that what he intended to say using the proper verb tense in Hebrew or Greek or Chaldean or Aramaic, if you're naive, you're just unstudied and you just don't know and you don't understand human nature and the humanity of divineness of God. And he's like, well, I don't know about all that, but the fruit looks pretty good to me. That's what I'm saying. Looks good to me. Look, I eat it all the time. It ain't hurt me at all. It never dawned on Eve. He now knows good and evil. And she, in effect, is saying, I'd like to be like you instead of like him, because it looks like God's keeping her from something and the devil's deciding to open everything up. Could I just tell you, I just hit the crux of Christianity today.
Because Christianity today is trying to offer you, oh, you shall be as gods. You're supposed to be exposed to everything. The sky's the limit. It's all for you. They preach a prosperity gospel. Everything is going to be physically wonderful and psychologically sound. It is going to be wonderful. Just come to Jesus and get everything you want. Play the lottery and win. Have a bank account full of money. And vacant hospital beds. Don't even think about funerals. You don't have to worry about it. Just come to Jesus. It's the same temptation as in the garden. God not wanting you to have some things because they're detrimental. They're not good for you. Or it could be very well the right thing at the wrong time.
Right.
Too often an individual, a young man, is called to preach, and before going to school or before sitting anywhere, before learning anything and having an opportunity to learn things the hard way, I mean, he immediately takes up and picks up and I'm out of here, can't be told anything. And the next thing you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, I didn't feel like I had to do that because why do I need anybody in authority over me? Why do I need, I mean, hey, I'm same as you. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe years and time and sacrifice and suffering and problems that the Lord uses to put you through to prepare you so that when you go to Brazil, you stay in Brazil instead of always thinking, well, I'm not really sure. I hope I'm sure. I think I'm sure. I pray I'm sure. I don't stay in Brazil 11 years if I'm not sure that's where God sent me to begin with. Nowadays we have people in and out of ministries as often as they change their socks. And the reason is because the devil says, now! And the Lord said, no, now's not right. You better control that appetite. Can I just help you to understand this? What you're doing here, what the Lord is about to do. There was nothing wrong with the bread and there was nothing wrong with him eating the bread. Except it wasn't time according to God for him to eat that bread. Timing is as important as what it is you're about to do. Answering the call is not the same as the enabling. Waiting for him to press you or push you into service is something only God can do. No person can do. Your wife can't do. Your mama can't do. Your grandmama can't do. And last and least and not least of all, a preacher cannot tell you. That's God's business. And he puts you in when he knows you're ready.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
But so often today, we are so insecure and in such a big hurry to prove God's dealing with me that we completely miss the wilderness experience. The wilderness is to dry you up and dry you out. To show you your inability to be able to provide for yourself without a supernatural touch from God. And the first temptation that comes is you get depressed and you get downtrodden and then you get hungry. And then it's kind of like, well, if I've been called, how come God isn't supplying? Well, I can just use my power to manipulate people to get money to provide so that people know that I'm actually called. If thou be the Son of God, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a preacher, if you're really a pastor, if you're really a missionary, if you're really a musician, well, how come you don't get the chance to do what? And our churches become like musical chairs. And guys go to a place and the proverbial door is not open. And they get ready and say, well, shoot, I'll kick the door down. And the Lord's like, why don't you just wait? Well, you called me to preach. We had a young man came here years ago. And he said, I've been called to preach. I said, praise the Lord. He said, I'd like to sit under your ministry. I said, okay, well, we'll put that to some prayer. And he said, well, what would you have me to do? I said, the most difficult thing you'll ever do in the ministry. He said, oh, I study all the time. I said, okay. He said, don't mind knocking on doors. I'll go stand on the street corner and preach with you. I said, okay. But I said the most difficult thing. He said, yeah. Which kind of got me a little bit. Yeah, he said, what's that? I said, sit. He said, I beg your pardon. I said, sit down. I said, I got guys here that have already finished Bible school. They're swabbing toilets and raking parking lots. And you come floating in here on a wing and a prayer and think because you're all that in a bag of chips that, well, you have a responsibility to provide a pulpit for me. I said, no. That pulpit's my pulpit. The Lord gave me that pulpit. You don't just come in here and say, I blink, I want that pulpit. You don't get that pulpit. I said, there's a line behind that pulpit from people that deserve to be in that pulpit. You don't get that pulpit when you get ready for it. You get it whenever the Lord opens it up. You ever consider this? I said, maybe God don't want you up there. God wouldn't have called me here if He didn't want me there. I said, okay, well then God may want you to sit for a while before you get there. Amen. Next Sunday He didn't show up. Haven't seen Him since. You say, why? If I'm called to preach, bless God, I'm going to preach. I said, okay, preach on the corner. Preach in the jail. Preach in the prison. He wanted to tag up with me and the old preacher. I'll take me into the prisons. I don't even know you. I have people that have been supporting this ministry for 15 years. You walk on the scene and all of a sudden, take me into the prisons. I got a line 4 miles long, people that want to go in the prisons. You don't get to go in the prisons like that. But seniority does play for something around here. Well, God could really use me. Then go start your own. So then the next thing is, well, take me into the down to youth camp. Make me a counselor. No? We got counselors we've had for years. Well, I can run the camp better than I said. I don't care even if you could. You ain't doing it. You say, why? Because He's been doing it since the beginning. Amen. It's not a matter of who does it better. It's a matter of who does it faithful. Amen. Who does it when all you have is a motel room and a little conference room to deal with and you're packing everybody in a van like sardines and praying to God you don't have an accident and things like that on the way when you don't hardly have a pot to or throw it out the window. I mean, when you're those individuals that were willing to embrace the cross. Amen. But I want it now. Boy, you got some serious trouble. You know what will happen? You're going to find yourself severely frustrated whenever you don't understand you're not on your own time. You're on God's time now. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. One of the worst things you can do is say, God, you either give it to me now or I quit. Well, the Lord had the opportunity. I got three more points to make. Can you bear with me for a second? Notice it's a physical appetite. It's something that the temptation about the provision. What's God going to do and how's God going to provide and how's this going to happen? I don't know, but you can't step out aside what God does until He gives you the specific direction. He is going to turn the stones to bread, but not now. Notice the second thing I'd like for you to see. Look after He said, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every single word. Would you agree with me? That took place in the wilderness, so guess what happened? The devil said, if I can't get him in the wilderness, out in the world, then the devil taketh him into a holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple. If I've ever seen the devil active more than anywhere else, I've seen him active in the church. You don't escape the devil coming to church. As a matter of fact, the devil is more prevalent in the church and more prominent in the church than we like to give credit for. We think because we're in church that we're protected from the devil. No, the devil loves worship. So you know where he does? He comes to places where he gets worship. He's already got him at the football game and the bars and the movie theaters and all the other kind of stuff that you know better than to be around all that stuff. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You come to church, you come to a religious place, you think the devil ain't there. No, the devil's the one that took Jesus to church. That was going to be the original title to my message. What would you do if the devil took you to church? He took Jesus to church. You know what he told Jesus to do? He took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. That would have been a couple of hundred feet up in the air. He'd have had a big crowd of people around him down there. You know what he's trying to say to him? He said, hey, listen, man, right now is the time for you to rise politically in power. Right now is the time for you to get a following. Right now is the time for you to be recognized, for you to be applauded, for you to be appreciated. Right now is the time for you to make everything about you. Listen, all you got to do is jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And then he quotes Psalms 91, but He leaves a few words out. That's the first thing Eve did in Genesis 3. She left out the word freely. The first thing the devil does is he takes the scripture you rely on and he removes the parts that don't seem to play into his hands. They're not beneficial for him. That's kind of like the passages that God uses to speak directly to your heart, and then you choose to go through there, and like you pluck Jesus' beard back in the days when he was crucified, you pluck those passages out of the Bible and go, well, I know what he said, but I don't really think that applies to me, not right now. You know the second temptation that comes up? It's to go ahead and accept recognition and power before the timing. He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, there it is again, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee concerning thee, charge concerning thee. Let me say this about that. Too often in church, you know what we do? We're looking for popularity and approval instead of what God had us come to church for to begin with. Many people, just like the devil, think the church exists for them to have the opportunity to rise to fame. That's what's happening here. The devil took the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple. The Lord didn't fly up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple. The devil took him up there. You know what he said? He said, listen, let's be scriptural now. I'm quoting Psalms 91 to you. The devil says the same thing the Lord said. The Lord said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? You know what the devil said? It is written. As if to say, so also. Well, we believe that the Apostle Paul didn't come to baptize. Yeah, but Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. It is written. Well, it is written. Well, it is written. Well, it is written. Don't be surprised that the devil uses Scripture, but one of the clues of the devil is he will always leave certain integral parts out that have appeal to your flesh. Because what he's done is he's taken the Lord to church and said, now is the time for you to be recognized. Now's the time for you to get the following. Now's the time for it to be announced. You're the new priest in town. You're the new political figure in town. The Messiah is here. Hey, why don't you go ahead and do that? And why not start it off with this big crescendo of a miracle? I mean, look down at all the people that would flock after you and follow after you. I mean, it's now. You know, one of the things that happens in churches is we try to orchestrate our own involvement. We've decided the church is going to be our place where, though we may have failed everywhere else in life, I'm going to church. What am I going to do? I'm going to climb the political ladder. I'm getting me a position, appointed or not. Because of my talents, because of my ability, because of my own big head. My time is now. It's now my time. You're taught that in school. God picks the time. We don't. And God picks the recognizer and the recognition. We don't. One of the greatest tools of the devil is to say, you know something, you deserve to be recognized. I saw you out in the parking lot picking up a Tootsie Roll wrapper. And no preacher didn't even say nothing to you about it. He's standing right there with you. It's probably his Tootsie Roll wrapper. Here you are cleaning up after the preacher and he didn't even recognize you. You taught a class, you sung a song. And you do it so much better than whoever else is doing it that it's time for you to have your day in the sunlight. I've sat here long enough. It's my time. Where I came from, you didn't get to determine the time. The boss did. Your name could even be T-O-L on the list. And there could be a slot available. And you could even point out to them, I passed the test, I'm T-O-L, top of the list, and there's a slot available. You know what they say? So? You don't promote yourself. You can sit until we get ready, and we might pull or invoke an old rule, and we might choose to jump the line and put somebody else in your place. Because that's our prerogative. We're the boss. I'll take you to court. So now you get the position because of a lawsuit. Sounding a little too close to home. Now you're going to make your boss promote you because of some civil service rule or regulation instead of going, well, maybe God don't want me to be promoted right now.
And maybe right now it's not all about my rights. Maybe it's about me thinking more highly of myself than I ought to be. And maybe God's got a lesson in this thing for me to learn. And that I need to understand that if God's not ready for me to move there, it might be detrimental for me to move there. Every failure, ladies and gentlemen, does not mean you're out of God's will. Oftentimes it is the failure that teaches and trains us better than any success ever could. But waiting on His timing, it's laborious. It wears you out. And there'll always be some little stinking imp that comes along and they get recognized for doing a quarter of what you do all the time. In God's work, you don't get promoted by seniority. The Lord does seem to tend to lean toward faithfulness. If you're faithful over the little things, the least things, He'll make you ruler over much. You know what the problem is a lot of times people that are not faithful over little things think that they could rule much, and it's simply a cover for their own unfaithfulness. Number two is not about provision, it's about protection. Listen, first of all, I'm going to do it myself. Second of all, I'm going to get God to do it. And if He won't do it, then I'll go to my third choice. But I'm going to put God in a box. To use our missionary today, I'm going to Brazil whether God blesses it or not. You're an idiot. You don't tempt God like that. I'm going to kick the door down and I'm going to do it and just expect, that's jump off the pinnacle of the temple and expect Him to catch you. And I guarantee you, you'll have a verse for it. The devil did. People say, I came to church and I found hypocrites. Okay, that's because the devil resides in the church. So what did you expect to find? You found people just like you. Hypocrites. And the reason that you'll find it out is that oftentimes you're fixing to see the devil do something in a minute and accuse God of doing something that he's guilty of doing himself. When the Lord responds to him, you know what he says? You're going to serve the Lord God, thy God. You're not going to tell me what to do. God's going to tell you what to do. And by the way, in the passage there, He assumes the role of being deity Himself. He claims to be God in the flesh in that passage. And He said, you're going to serve the Lord thy God, whether you think you're serving Him or not. I'm not trying to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but while we try our best to escape the devil, you've got to be aware that while you're in church, you know what the devil will do? He'll use your own ambition. He'll use that ability for you to think, you know something, if I'm not approved, if I'm not appreciated, and just because everybody thought I was wonderful, well, I must be. Well, you got to look at who's applauding you. Because an entire crowd applauded Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Is it making any sense to you? The third point, that had to do with political power. The first one had to do with this personal hunger. Can I say this? That had to do with the lust of the flesh, number one. Number two, the pride of life. Can I say the first one was physical, the second one was psychological? You know why you deserve a position? It's a psychological thing. Because you think you deserve that recognition. Don't you think for a second the devil won't play on that. I've seen people get bitter. We have some good meetings here, and I'd pick a lineup of people. Not that I'm some kind of spiritual guru or something, or got a Ouija board. I put together a list, and people get up and preach in a particular order because they're following order. And invariably, how come you preached him? Is he one of your boys? No, I don't have. I got a daughter. We don't have any sons. I'm surrounded with way too much estrogen. I got one grandson. Everything else is women in my family. My granddaughters and my great-granddaughters. I mean, women. No, none of these guys in here are my boys. They've earned where they're at by hard work and sweat.
But you don't get to just walk in and because everybody else recognizes you, then all of a sudden, well, I mean, everybody else recognizes how wonderful I am. Why don't you recognize me? I don't know what everybody else knows about you. We had a lady come by here one time. She's a concert pianist. She said, I could do great things for your music program. I said, okay, because you know that's where our focus is here. And she said, I've come a couple of services and I listen to your accompanists. And while they may be good at what they do, they're not proficient. I said, they may not be proficient, but they're faithful.
Amen.
They're here all the time. Even before we could give them anything, they came all the time for every service. And they go to the nursing home. And they play for youth choirs, and they play for soldiers, and they play for recruits, and they play all the time at the expense oftentimes of even their own families. And they stay late, and they come early, and they come for weddings, and they come for funerals, and oftentimes don't even get a tip. She says, well, professionalism could be improved upon in your church. Huh. And I thought to myself, okay, I kind of took it personal. But I don't want to be a professional preacher. And I don't want musicians to be professional musicians. You know what I want them? I want them to go by old school theology. Sing by letter. Open up and let her fly. Should you practice? Yeah, when you can, but you can't always. And you know what? Here's what happens when you practice. Sometimes you become so proficient at what you're doing that you literally squeeze God right out of it. And then you're so perfect. You get ready to sing. And then the Lord lets your voice crack. The Lord's like, how you like that, big boy? And all of a sudden, the fire don't fall and the altars aren't full. And you're thinking, man, I mean, I drew it up in my mind. Man, I'm going to preach. And boy, I mean, the angels are going to be sitting in the rafters. And the Lord's like, man, that didn't even get past the pulpit. Because you can't orchestrate it. And one of the greatest tools of the devil is to try to convince you you're ready for something that God hasn't made a way for you yet to be ready for. And God's doing you a favor by not putting you into a position you think you've earned. Well, then your God is mighty small if He hadn't put you there. But you would never consider that. You will always think somebody's holding you back. And in this case, I guess that would be me. Somebody's holding me back. A fellow told me one time, he says, I practice with everybody else. I said, okay. He said, I show up for every practice. And I'm still sitting on the bench. And I don't think it's fair. I said, why is that? He said, because I'm here at every practice. I said, but you're not as good as the ones on the first string. If you want more playing time, you got to get better at what you're doing. Without griping about it all the time. Boy, that just is not even going over. Y'all are kind of like, yeah, you might have to put a little effort in it. You say, why? The coach starts noticing you. You know what the coach will do? Here's why. The coach is not looking to be politically correct. You know what he's looking for? Win games. He don't care about you. I mean, I hear all the, you know, he really cared about me. That's only because you win it in ball games. You know what? You start showing out in practice and all of a sudden that coach looks and thinking, you know what? I got a better chance if I put that guy in the game about winning the game. I think I'm going to put them in. But you know what we generally do? We think because we're here, hey, what about me? Coach is like, I see you. I got you a spot and you're lucky you didn't get cut. But we need some tackling dummies. We need somebody to play the skins when we are the ones playing shirts. We need somebody to practice again. But if you think you're going to be playing, you got on the team for the wrong reason. Amen. You got saved and then you, quote, got in the ministry and you think that now that I'm in the ministry, you're supposed to be playing. You got in the ministry for the wrong reason.
Right.
You're supposed to be serving.
Amen.
Isn't that what Jesus is doing?
Amen.
You know what He said? I'm not going to take the reins. I'm not jumping in and grabbing control. As a matter of fact, by the time He's done with Calvary, it's going to be 2,000 years before He takes the throne that He died for. You're not going to use that. Well, after all, I'm Jesus. I'm taking it over. You're right. I deserve to be recognized. You know what He said? Uh-uh.
There's a passage in the Bible where the Lord came up and He was doing some amazing things. They went to grab Him and the Lord veiled Himself and walked right through the crowd because He said, my time is not yet. He heals a man over there. He said, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Of course, the guy couldn't keep his mouth shut and you wouldn't either. But you say, why? My time is not. He wasn't looking for recognition. He didn't come to church to be recognized. Amen. Now, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We're not trying to belittle that or bemoan that. But let me explain something to you. Church is supposed to be about Jesus Christ. Amen. You're in the last days of Laodicea where it has become about the people. Right. And so guess what? The people are always saying, well, what about me? You never asked me to do. We have old men in here, a number of them now. But when we get ready to have a work day, you know what they do? They show up with their gloves and their post-hole diggers. I started to say a bunch of old men with PhDs, but bear with me for a second. They show up with their post-hole diggers and their gloves, and they get out here and work back there in a place y'all don't even recognize it, a whole fence back there. There's a ditch behind it, and weeds and briars and kookaburras and snakes and all kind of other stuff and all that smelly stuff from the retention ponds. And then men are back there, and they're leveling posts and putting down strings for everything to be plumb, and you'd never even know they were here. And they load their stuff in their truck and drive off. And they don't preach a sermon, and they don't sing a song, and they're just as important to this church as anybody standing in the pulpit.
Amen. Amen.
You say, what are they doing? What they can. What they can. Number two, the temptation. I got to get to this third one here and try to get you out of here. It's a psychological thing. Force God to do something for me. Don't ever do that. I heard a preacher say one time to some young preachers that had gathered, and he made a very, I believe, a detrimental mistake when he said this. One of the things that he said was, he said, listen, if God's not doing anything for you, just kick the door down and expect Him to bless you. And man, something hit me and I thought, oh man, I don't want to create a conflict. That's the worst thing you can do. That's stupidity. You'll have to have enough faith when God calls you from the other side of an open door to go through that door than for you to have to kick it down. Number three, is this helping you at all? Or are you ready to go to lunch?
Amen.
Trying to help you with temptation. Personal hunger. Political power. Psychological. Dealing with popularity. If I'm popular, I'm right. Social media has taught you that. Who are you popular with? Jesus Christ wasn't popular with the wrong crowd. Most Christians today are popular even with the wrong crowd. Number three, notice what happens. He takes him now up onto a mountaintop, verse 8. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now he's going to deal with him from a power standpoint, from a prosperity standpoint, from a future standpoint. Now he's going to deal with the lust of the eyes. Listen, if God won't do it for you, let me do it, the devil. You say, preacher, that has to do with like people that are rock and rollers and stuff, you know, and they sell their soul to the devil for prosperity. You sure it's just rock and rollers? Step number one is I'm going to do it myself. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Done it on my own. Better be careful. I'm a self-made man. You're a fool. With all due respect, you are a fool. God gave you your start. God gave you your eyes. God gave you your brain. Only by God's grace you hatched out. Somebody took care of you for a number of years before you could even take care of yourself, self-made. If you're self-made, they should have throwed you out there and let you take care of yourself. You couldn't take care of yourself. You can't take care of yourself now. You have to have people help you. No, I don't need nobody to take care of me. Really? You don't need a job to make money? And a grocery store to provide groceries for you, and a mechanic to work on your car, and a plumber to fix your pipes, and somebody to fix your electric. You're mighty proud of yourself. First thing, I'm going to do it myself. Second thing is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just do it and make God do it for me. Well, you're an idiot. You know what God will do? Man, what a mess you made. Lord, I jumped off the temple. I thought you were going to catch me. Yeah, I put a law of gravity in place to warn you. Right?
Sir.
Lord, I thought you would defy it. Oh, you mean defy it for you? Because you're special. Oh, I forgot.
I should break the rules for you because it's your time. You jump, I'll catch you. You heard about the daddy one time who told his kid to jump. And he jumped and caught him a couple of times. And he came out one day and said, okay, boy, jump. And he backed away and let him hit the ground. And he said, you know what that means? Don't ever trust anybody that tells you to jump off a roof. Don't you believe the devil when he tells you to jump.
Amen.
Don't worry, God will catch you.
Right.
Yeah, maybe he will, maybe he won't.
That's right.
It shows what you think of yourself. If you're willing to try to put God in there, if you're God. Man, he says, don't you know you're not supposed to tempt the Lord thy God?
Yeah.
You know what the devil thinks? He ain't my God. He might be everybody else's God. He ain't my God. Step number two, make God do it for you. Force that hand, work something behind the scenes and get things done, orchestrated and done, even in your business. And then trust God to bless it. I don't care, ladies and gentlemen, if you sit down over a whole bunch of poison mushrooms and a whole bunch of other things that are poison, you can pray from now to the cows come home after you ate it and say, God, now I know I ate poison, but I expect you to keep me alive. You know what's going to happen? You're going to call poison control and you're going to call rescue and you're going to die if they don't get you there quick enough to give you the remedy.
Right.
And if you get bit by a rattlesnake because you've been handling rattlesnakes and you get bit, God, now, you know, don't let the poison hurt me. Okay, be dumb enough to not put on a constriction band or to put on a tourniquet or something until the time that you can get to the hospital and get the anti-venom. You know what will happen to you? You're going to die.
That's right.
So I thought God would trust me. No, no, you're tempting God.
Amen.
Don't pull other Christians into your devilment.
Amen.
Trying to make phone calls and orchestrate things. I just think, you know, maybe the preacher don't know things about these other guys preaching. I might need to let him know. Help him out with his decision next time he's out of town who he lets preach. Well, after all, I kind of think it ought to be me. Number three, I think I'll just let the devil do it. He takes him to a high mountain and he appeals to his eyes and the promise of prosperity. Man, look at all these kingdoms. And the Lord looked at him and he's like, yeah, you can have them right now. And he could have, but there was a cost. We're talking about temptation. We're talking about trying. We're talking about testing. The devil said, they're my kingdoms. And they are. And you know what? I'll give them all to you right now. Like, just do a quick Tebow and we're good. Really. I mean, you know, just a, okay. You don't even have to cross yourself. Look, I tell you what I'll do. I'll come up here and you can just sit down and we'll call that the bow, okay? Just worship me. You know what he's talking about there? It's not just bowing the knee and bending your head. It's be obedient to me instead of being obedient to the Father. Because worship is connected with obedience. So you know what he says? If you'll obey me, I'll give you what you want now. You know the mistake that the devil made was is that in the humanity of Christ, he thought that that meant that Jesus Christ would be tempted the way he had caused so many other men to fail. He did it with Adam. He did it with Eve. He did it with Ahab. He did it with David. It's all through the Bible. Using human means and human nature. And the three temptations are still around today. You know what he figured? Hey, if nothing else, he's got the gotta have it right now. That gotta have it will get you in so much trouble it ain't even funny.
Amen.
You think I gotta have a wife right now. And then after 6 weeks you're like, what did I think I had to have it now for? My life has totally changed. Yes, and it will change from now on.
Yep.
You girls, I got to have a boyfriend. Why? They're a drain.
Amen.
I just literally lost them. They were all just like, they were looking at me, they were being real respectful like this, and I said, you know, why they're a drain? They're like,
Here he goes. We're going to get the story. Men are like buses, you know. There will be another one along in another moment. And they're all the same. They stink on the inside. And because you've gotten older now. And you think the clock's ticking now. And before, when you were little and you didn't like boys and they were stupid and dumb, now all of a sudden your reputation is directly connected with whether or not you got a boyfriend. I'm getting old. I done graduated college and got a job. Okay. Where's my boyfriend? He's still in the incubator. Amen. God ain't got him ready to be hatched out yet. Are you to met him? Are you ready? Here we go. If y'all need to go, go, because I got to finish this.
Amen.
I'm going to go to such and such a church. There's a bigger selection there. So now we're going to church to find Jezebel. Don't think for a second Jezebel wasn't pretty. She's snow-stopping pretty. I mean a show-stopper. Ask Ahab how that worked out for him. You don't want somebody until God's got them hatched out. And then mom and daddy kind of begin to, you know, because they're kind of getting a little tired of you. They're not telling you that. But they're kind of like, you know, I mean, she's like 14 and a half. If we don't get somebody on the hook right quick, she might be with us till she's 30. God forbid. What would we ever do? So the first yahoo that comes along, well, it's just a thing. Yeah, it's just a thing, all right. Oh, preacher, don't all preacher me. Preacher, I came out of it not unscathed, you didn't. Not without scars, you didn't. You know what it is? Well, if God can't provide one for you and you can't do it yourself, I'll just let the devil do it. Because you know what? I'm going to have what I want to have. So the next thing you know what you're willing to do? You're willing to sell out your pea patch. Well, I was raised right and I was taught right and I know the Bible, but you know, I mean, man's got to do what a man's got to do. Yeah. Got to find me a woman. Yeah. I mean, I'll buy one from another country if necessary.
Amen.
I mean, what's wrong with that? I don't know. What's wrong with going down to Main Street or Phillips Highway and buying one there? Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different kind of buying. Oh, I'm sorry, God can't do it for you. You got to purchase that so that she's a purchased possession instead of she fell in love with you because you're hoping she grows to love you. Some of you were married because you fell in love and now you're struggling to keep that love burning. It don't mean she grows closer to you if you don't work on it. I think I may have got a little close to the cotton right there or the corn.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to do it myself. Orchestrate it. Make it happen. It'll all work out. The next thing you know, you're back here in my office. Preacher? Yes, ma'am. What do? I married an idiot. I said, pray and come back to church. Because what you did was, is you knew when you did it, you were trusting somebody other than God to do it for you.
Right. Right.
But now we're here to catch you. And we're glad to have you. But the same temptation, you know what happens, and I'll be done, it keeps repeating itself. Do it yourself, make God do it. Let the devil do it for you. You know what that last one does? It's similar to the first one, but it doesn't appeal to your physical, appetites. It appeals to your reputation, to your ambition, to what you want in the future, how you see yourself. How do you see yourself, Brother Donnie, in 5 years? But we never look through that window to see where we are spiritually. It's how do I see myself in the world? What kingdoms will I be over? What will I be ruling? All these kingdoms are out there for how you see yourself in the future. How about at the judgment seat of Christ? Paul, what did he have? His kingdoms were definitely future. He sure didn't get anything in the past. What about Jesus' future? What about us today? How do you see yourself? Dream and dream of things that are beyond your means so that you can establish good credit and buy things and become a slave to the world to pay for those things so that you can have it because that's how you see yourself. I'm successful because of a suit of clothes or a car I drive or a weight that I maintain or whatever it is we take pride in.
Right, amen.
And the devil's like, yeah. Now look, you can have all of this, but you know what you're going to have to do? And I'm done. I promise you. The ending's only about 40 minutes long. One of the visitors in the balcony just went. And one of our church members went. Yeah. If you're lucky in 40 minutes. Here's what he said. You can have all these things, but it's going to cost you something right now. You got to worship at my altar. See, you never obtain anything without a sacrifice. The end of the thing is more important than where it began because it ended with the devil said, if you want that now, in the future, for who you think you're going to be, you got to worship me now. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to pray. You sure don't need to come to Sunday school, verse by verse, Christian character. Here we go with the judgment seat of Christ again. You don't need to go Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't need to go to revival. You don't need to support missions. We got a missionary. I mean, it looked like that house is pretty nice and it's got 17 acres out there. Beautiful wife and kids. I mean, what's the big deal? He's been there 11 years. That's what God's done for him. That's not self-orchestrated. But you know what the devil wants? I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you whatever the desire of your heart is, but I'm not like God. I'll let you have it now, Eve. God's keeping it from you. What a mean God to tempt you like that, Eve. I mean, look at that. My goodness, the most beautiful tree in the garden. Eve, if you worship me, you know what? I'll let you have it right now. You know what's going on today? Same thing. I'll give you what you want, but it's going to cost you something. You got to worship at my altar. Make no mistake, it'll cost you to serve the Lord, but it'll cost you more to serve the devil. But either one you serve, excuse me, it's going to cost you. There's no free rides except for salvation. After you get saved, the Lord said, well, whatever you suffer now, I'll give you a crown for later. You know what the devil says? I'll give you the crown right now. Don't you want all those things? I'll give it to you now. But you got to worship at my altar now. Throw your doctrine out the window. Throw your King James out the window. Close this separation stuff out the window. This independent Baptist stuff out the window. I mean, get along, man. Get along with people and get out there. Be a mover and a shaker and I'll write. And then one day you're laying there in the bed and it feels like an elephant sitting on your chest. And the Lord said, thou fool, knowest not that tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Lord, can I make things right? No, too late. You're saved. I'll bring you up here. But now, you're at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the Lord's going to say? You fell for the temptation in the wilderness up on the high mountain. I got to say this. It was a high mountain.
indicating that sometimes we get so high up, we think we're above everybody else. And we deserve whatever's being offered to us. You know what the Lord said? Yeah, you know what? Get thee hence, Satan. Leave me alone. You know what God sent in Satan's place? Just a couple angels to minister to him. He didn't give him kingdoms. He didn't recover him from all the pressure he had been under for 40 days. You know what he did? He just met his needs right then. He didn't want the Lord walking away with a misconception that now you stand up to the devil and I'm just going to pour it on you. No, because you know what happened after he walks out of the wilderness of temptation? The Lord, at the end of Matthew chapter number 4, he hears about John the Baptist going to prison. And he steps into Matthew chapter number 5, and it's the constitution for the kingdom. And you know what he starts talking about? He starts talking about all the people that are blessed for suffering. And I know that's for the millennial kingdom. But boy, if there's not an indicator of what was on his mind when he came out of the wilderness of temptation. He never went into that wilderness expecting anything but suffering. And he didn't come out expecting anything different for us. Nor did his life ever change from then on. Because he was always about being wounded for others. So how does your life compare? There's the real issue. I wish I could stand here and tell you I've never fallen for those three temptations. But I'd be lying. I mean, maybe you have. If you have, praise the Lord. I'm not going to make fun of you. But be careful. You say, why? If it continues to work all the way back in the book of Genesis, continues to work, and so proficient is it that what he did with Eve back in the garden that he tries with the Lord in the wilderness, I don't know, but we're not on the same plane. So why would he apply the same temptations to us? What do we have to do? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Because the only way to defeat that is to be able to defeat it with God's words. Amen. And if you don't have that, you'll fall for the temptation. If you've fallen for the temptation, it's not too late to claim 1 John 1:9 and come back to the Father's house. If you're lost and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you know who owns you right now? You're of your father, the devil. No, I'm created in God's image. No, you're not. You're created in Adam's image. If you're lost right now, the devil doesn't have to do anything at all. When you die, you will go straight to hell. But you can change that destination by admitting that you're a sinner, believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior, and confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, not your sins. But Christian, let me ask you this question. Miss Pat's going to come play two verses. I'm not going to prolong it. I've already been long. It's about a little later than I thought. But for you to consider something. What would you do if you were in the wilderness and the Lord led you there to withstand those temptations? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, I'm dealing with temptation. I'm dealing with struggles in my life, problems, difficulties, things happening. If that's you and God spoke to you, come now.